Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Colossians. I mistakenly put Colossians chapter 3, but we will read Colossians 1 for our scripture. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 is on page 53, the back of the Psalter. We'll read beginning at question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer: because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This work is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous Lord's Day 23, we confessed this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone, expressed in the Christian's confession: I am righteous before God in Christ by faith. That's a bold, marvelous Christian testimony. I'm righteous before God, who is holy and just, who knows me perfectly. But that righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, His perfect satisfaction and holiness and obedience is put to my account. And so in the sight of God, I am accepted in the Beloved. I am righteous with a righteousness that will never diminish, never improve, which is perfect, which provides a solid, unshakable foundation for my acceptance before a holy God. The doctrine of justification by faith alone was called by Martin Luther the article or the doctrine of the standing or falling church. Now, if that's not an exact quotation, it's very similar to what he said, emphasizing that this teaching of justification by faith alone, this righteousness is not obtained by works, it is received by believing in Christ. And if the church departs from that doctrine, it loses its identity as Christian church. This is the heart of the gospel. And the church falls if that gospel is abandoned. And if we're not clear on the Bible's teaching on this matter, then we are not clear on that one and only way of salvation, that one and only answer to that most important question: how can I, a sinner, be right or righteous with God? There's only one answer to that, and that is in Christ, by faith alone. So this doctrine that we confess in Lord's Day 23 is of crucial importance. But when we come to Lord's Day 24, we come to another teaching that is likewise of crucial importance. We need to see that the same significance belongs to what we confess here. The same need to get it right, if you will, pertains to the subject of Lord's Day 24. Because really, it belongs to the same general subject of what it means to be a Christian. That's a broader question. It's broader than the question, how can I be right with God? That concerns justification. But the question, what does it mean to be a Christian, is likewise so crucially important. And that subject is addressed in Lord's Day 24. That question is answered now more specifically in connection with the subject of good works. Good works. That's the theme of this Lord's Day. What are good works? How important are good works? Are they necessary? How many good works do we have to do? What's the connection between good works and justification. So those are some of the issues that Lord's Day 24 deals with. We'll consider that together as we listen to our theme, that our good works are the certain fruit of our union with Christ by faith. And then we flesh that out according to the teaching of God's Word. Our theme is that our good works are the certain fruit of our union with Christ by true faith. Well, that means that we must begin by defining good works. Often the term is used in such a way that suggests a kind of shallow view of good works. What are good works? Some people might immediately think of stopping to help somebody along the highway who has a flat tire. Or perhaps donating some clothing to a fund drive to fight cancer. All right? In other words, good works are often defined by the kinds of things that any kind people could do. The kinds of things that nice people do. Good works are often thought of in kind of a shallow way, in kind of an activistic way. Doing certain good things, being involved in certain social or material activities that benefit others. Is that an adequate understanding of what good works are? Well, we need to see from Scripture that indeed good works are defined in the Bible in terms of acts of love and help to others. For example, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, we read, Let ours, that is our people, our believers, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses or to meet urgent needs, is another way in which that is rendered, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, good works are defined there in terms of meeting needs. Think of James chapter 1 or chapter 2 in its teaching about good works. In verse 16, we read, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. See, their works are defined in terms of meeting practical needs, feeding the hungry, and giving clothes to those who need them. Or think of the example of someone who showed her faith by her works. Rahab. What did she do? She received the spies. When the children of Israel were about to enter into the land of Canaan, she hid the spies. She protected them. She was instrumental in preserving their lives. And that's an example of how she showed the reality of her faith by her works. Here in the case of doing good to others. Now we know that it was an expression of faith in God, but it was manifest in doing good to other people. So the Bible frequently defines good works in terms of providing help to others, meeting necessary needs, so they involve actions and words or attitudes by which we love our neighbor. That's a pretty broad definition of good works. It pertains to the whole second category of the law. But that's part of the Bible's definition of good works. But the other part is that good works involves acts of devotion and obedience to God. It indeed was for God's sake, or an expression of faith in God, that Rahab hid the spies. But perhaps a more profound example of faith being demonstrated in the form of works is that of Abraham himself. How did Abraham show the reality of his faith? Well, we read in that in James chapter 2, where it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was faith made perfect. In other words, Abraham demonstrated the reality of his faith by a work. And here it's a good work of supreme devotion to God. He believed God. He obeyed Him contrary to any kind of human reasoning. In fact, if we look at it in terms of His conduct towards His neighbor, His own son, from a human perspective, He was ready to kill him. But He did so in obedience to God as an expression of His faith. And James describes that as a good work, as a work that showed the reality of faith. And so good works are not only acts that help others, but they are acts of devotion and obedience to God. In fact, we might sum up and say that good works are anything that are done according to the law of God. We've already considered those two main categories, haven't we? We are to love our neighbor, and we're to love God supremely. And good works, basically, are actions that conform to the law of God. In Titus chapter 2, again, to refer to this this passage, we read in verse 14 that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity or lawlessness and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see the contrast? Redeemed from lawlessness. Redeemed from a life where we just flagrantly break God's law to a life in which we are zealous for good works. The contrast, good works on the one hand, breaking the law on the other. So you see that good works are broadly defined in terms of obeying God's will revealed in His commandments. Now this definition is important for a number of reasons. It's important because it shows, for one thing, that good works are only possible by those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. Good works are not the kinds of things that anyone can do by being nice to others or offering prayers or going to church on occasion, unless they proceed from the heart. Romans 8, chapter 7, describes the natural man as being at enmity with God. And how does it appear? It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. The enmity of our natural hearts appears in the fact that we are lawbreakers. Period. We never keep any of God's commandments whatsoever. And so to begin to walk sincerely according to God's laws, not perfectly, but genuinely, sincerely, seeking to please the Lord, well, that's the result of the Spirit's work of renewing us, giving us new desires, giving us new strength. There is an effective power that works in the lives of believers, as we read from Colossians. Good works are then actions and attitudes, thoughts or words of those only who are spiritually alive. Those who have been restored and are being restored to the image of God. Because that work is ongoing throughout our lives. Good works, then, are spiritual fruit produced only by those who have been made good by spiritual renewal. I'm using the language that Jesus uses in Matthew 7, where He says, make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Neither can a good tree bear bad fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And of course, He's not talking about trees, He's talking about people. Those who have been fundamentally changed by grace so that they begin to bear fruit, fruits of thankfulness that proceed from faith, or they remain unregenerate and only bear bad fruit. So good works then proceed only from hearts and minds that have been sanctified by grace. And that's the assumption of our catechism, right? When it asks, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? It is speaking truth as a believer. It's referring to our good works as Christians. They cannot provide a part or the whole of our righteousness before God's judgment seat in terms of the grounds of our acceptance. But it's not talking about things that unregenerate people do. You know, often we'll say, well, you can't be saved by your good works. That's true. But the problem is greater than that. The problem is you can't do good works. What are good works? According to the Scripture, they proceed from faith in Christ. They're done according to the law of God and not according to the opinions of men. And without faith, there is not even the beginning of good works. Whatever good things people might do on a certain level, they're not done in faith for the glory of God. And so, biblically understood, good works are things that only Christians can do.
Amen.
We're going to see that good works play a role in the believer's assurance. But with this definition of good works that we've seen, it's clear, isn't it, that the question is not, do I do enough good things to prove that I'm a Christian? No, the issue has to be deeper than that. It has to do with the heart. The questions are more fundamental, such as, do I have a sincere love for God? Do I have a desire to please Him? Do I grieve over my sin? Do I grieve over the fact that my good works are really quite pathetic? And I always fall short of what God calls me to do and what I desire to do. Do I love God for His character? Not just for His benefits, but do I love His righteousness and holiness? Do I praise and glorify Him for His works? Do I love God's holy law? See, only a Christian loves God's law. That's why Romans 7 is clearly the language of a regenerate person. When Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man.
Amen.
Only a Christian can say that. Do I love Christ and His character? And do I want to be like Him? And we can all say, yes, I trust that's the case. I wish it were more so. But this question of good works really goes down to the heart of the issue. Not so much do I do enough good works to please Him, but is my faith real? That's what it boils down to. Because if your faith is real, it will then become evident in good works. That's the whole point of James. The reality of faith becomes evident in works, in the way we live. There will be fruits of righteousness, imperfect indeed, but genuine. So we've seen good works defined. We've looked at good works already from a positive viewpoint. Now we're going to shift and see good works in a negative light. The next point is good works denied. Good works denied. We're going to see them in a negative way, but yet in a limited way. In other words, we're going to deny the value of good works for a specific purpose. We're not going to deny their value altogether, but we're going to deny them with respect to one particular issue. It's important to understand. You know, there are a lot of people who do nothing but talk down good works. Right? Every time they use the term good works, it's not to say, We need to do good works. Let's grow in doing good works. But it's to say, good works don't save you. Good works don't save you. It's Christ. And that's true. That's important. But if the only way we use the language good works is to talk it down and to deny its value, we're not using that language in the way the Bible does. In fact, I don't think we can find one instance where we hear those words, good works, in Scripture, in a negative way. Now, language like works, works of the law, works of righteousness are frequently put down, denied, when it comes to the issue of justification and our acceptance with God. But if you study, get a concordance, and look up the phrase good works, in every instance that you find this language, you will find it in a positive light as something that is encouraged, something that is valued, something that pleases God, something that we are to practice and do. And so there's a way of talking down good works. Perhaps even in the name of zeal for justification, that actually begins to use that language in a way that's not according to the Bible. I think one way of testing that is, when we hear the term good works, what is our immediate reaction? Is our most immediate reaction to say, oh, good works, they don't save us. Even though that's true, or do the associations that we have with the phrase good works, are they positive associations, things that the Bible commends and urges us to do, things that please God, things that show a likeness to Christ, things that reflect the work of His Spirit in our lives. That's the way the term good works should be heard by Christians. And so when we deny their value, it is only with one particular issue. What does it mean then to deny good works? It's not to deny them whatsoever, but it's to deny them with regard to one specific purpose. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Many of you are parents, perhaps grandparents. You love your children. You love your grandchildren. I dare say that you could say you love your children more than your life itself. If it came down to a choice between giving your life or the life of a child or grandchild, you wouldn't hesitate a moment. I would die so my child or grandchild could live, because you love that child. They're precious to you. They're seen as a tremendous gift of God, a work of God, the result of a holy union. And so that child is beloved and valuable and precious. But with respect to some things, the child is useless. The child is never useless as a child, but with respect to certain things. For example, if you were in a pit of water with smooth edges all the way up, you were drowning, and there was a rope on top of the pit, and if someone would throw that rope to you and help pull you up, you would be saved. But the only person around for miles is that little child. So that precious, beloved child for whom you'd give your life for is useless when it comes to saving your life in that situation. Just doesn't have the strength. Doesn't have the ability. Cannot serve that purpose. And perhaps that might serve as an illustration of the uselessness of good works with regard to the issue that the Catechism is talking about. The basis of our acceptance with God, the ground of our standing with God, is not in our good works. It's in Christ only. And our good works contribute nothing to our justification. With regard to that issue, they are denied. They cannot serve as a part or the whole of our righteousness before the tribunal of God. That's judgment language. In terms of God as our judge and His perfect requirements, it's absolute perfection. And none of us meets that standard for 1 hour of one day. And that's why our good works, as a basis for acceptance and righteousness, are utterly useless. Good works are good and precious for many things, and we'll see that. But they are useless and without any value whatsoever for our righteousness in the sight of God. Question and answer 62. They cannot be a part or the whole, because God commands perfection, and our best works are imperfect and defiled with sin, measured strictly by God's holiness. That's true for unbelievers who perform no good works whatsoever. That's true for us as Christians. And however sanctified we may become in this life, in one respect we remain children. We are unable to function for this one particular purpose. So that we might all say, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Let us now turn to sing together to the positive value of good works as we consider finally good works defended. We have seen that they are of no value as the basis of our justification, but that does not mean that they are of no value whatsoever, and it doesn't even mean that they are of little value. In fact, they are of great value. They are precious. Why? Well, ultimately, because they're God's works. Good works are not something that we do as if God has done His part, and now we do our part to show that we're thankful. Yes, they are the fruits of thankfulness, but they are themselves the ongoing result of God's grace at work in us.
Amen.
And so they are valuable as the work of the Holy Spirit. They are fruits of the Spirit. They are the fruit of a saving union with Christ. So briefly, there are six things that I'm going to just mention and develop a little bit in terms of what the Bible teaches of the value of good works. Number one, they are the inevitable result of a spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, in a sense, sums up the message of the gospel, the message that has gone out to the Gentiles in this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be united to Jesus Christ by a living faith, to partake of His spiritual life through His Spirit, is truly at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And that is the source of good works. It's from the vine in which we dwell, in which we are to abide as branches. And those who abide in the vine, they produce fruit. And so it is an inevitable result of union with Christ. In fact, question or answer 62 says that it is impossible that those who are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. They are implanted into Him by a true faith. They partake of spiritual life in Him. So it's unthinkable that they should not produce fruits of thankfulness. Secondly, good works please God. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 10, in Paul's prayer for these believers, he asked that, among other things, in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's pleasing the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work. When Christians abound in good works, that is pleasing to the Lord. And in that connection, of course, it honors Him. We please Him, not as those who perfectly conform to His righteous standard. Again, we have to make these distinctions, don't we? We please Him not as a righteous judge who takes account of every failure. That's the situation of the unregenerate. They relate to God as a judge. But Christians have a relationship to God as their Father. And they please Him as children please their father with the imperfection of their works. Any 4 or 5-year-old that helps his dad clean the garage is not really going to be all that helpful. But a loving father will accept the effort and praise him for it and value it. And so God spares his children as a father spares his son who serves him. Not because that service is perfect, but because of God's grace. He is pleased with it. Good works glorify God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. John 15 verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. By this, you will be my disciples. In other words, the reality of discipleship is likewise shown in good works. And that relates to the fourth point, and that is that good works give evidence to the genuineness of faith and thus serve as contributing to our assurance as it becomes evident in our lives. So that's what the Apostle James says, when he says, you have faith and I have works, someone will say, show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. Works give evidence to the reality of faith. That's the burden of the Apostle James. We may even say that good works are the goal of salvation. again to refer to Titus chapter 2, verse 14 this time. It says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. That's really what conformity to the image of God and of Christ involves. Lives that conform to his perfect law. And that really is how the Bible defines good works. And then finally, good works are a frequent, we might even say a constant theme of Scripture. Scriptural commands. God commands Christians to do good works. He urges us to do good works. He motivates us to do good works. He continually calls upon us to live out our faith in a life of good works. Again, we've seen how that's the subject of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. That's the subject of Paul's exhortation in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. He had just spoken about the gospel of salvation by grace through the washing of regeneration purchased by the blood of Christ. And he says, this is a faithful saying. I believe he's referring to that gospel summary that he had just given. And then he says, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Affirm it constantly, that those who have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. That's the word of God. These things are good and profitable to men. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. And so we see how the Scripture themselves commend good works. And brothers and sisters, we need this. We do. Because, as we've seen, good works are the inevitable result of a true faith. And so, it's impossible that those who are joined to Christ should not produce good fruits. But it doesn't happen automatically. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to give us ears to hear, to persuade us with scriptural exhortations. And we need those reminders. We need to hear those commands to do good, to serve and honor God, to love one another in practical ways, to seek to glorify God. We need them because we grow slack and we continually need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. And brothers and sisters, that is not moralism. That is not legalism. You know, there are some that will say, whenever you preach Christian duty, well, that's moralism and legalism. If that's the case, Jesus was a moralist and a legalist. Read the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of instruction about how we're to live in relationship to God and our neighbor. It's moralism if it's uprooted from the gospel. If it's uprooted from the only source and power by which we can begin to do good works, and that is a saving union with Jesus Christ. But in connection with the gospel, we need to be instructed, urged, encouraged, motivated to live lives that honor Him. That's why we need to gather together to hear the Word of God constantly. That's why we need to hear the gospel, so that we can be recharged and motivated to want to serve and glorify God in a way that pleases Him, in a way that He actually rewards. Not because our works are so valuable, but in His grace, He rewards His work in us and multiplies His grace by rewarding us for receiving His grace. So, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, in thankfulness to our Savior who purchased us by His blood, let us be careful to seek to glorify Him in lives that reflect the character.